Dallas Theological Seminary's Chapel Podcast.
Thank you, Julie. Thank you, choir. Wow, that's terrific. Our speaker today is Dr. Maurice Pugh. He is a pastor, he is a teacher, and he is a family man. He's a pastor of the New Life Fellowship Church in Arlington, Texas, which he founded in September of 2003. He's an adjunct professor here in systematic theology. We tried to get him full-time, but he loves the church too, and so we have to share him, and they have to share him, and we're glad that they do. He is married to his best friend, Jacqueline, who also is a Dallas Theological Seminary graduate. They have five children, Kendall, Lorenzo, Natalie, and twin girls, Sydney and Shelby. Just to let you know, you can go through seminary, get a THM, get a PhD. Your wife can go through and get her master's in Christian education, and you can have five children in the midst and still end up sane and in your right mind and have a great ministry. We congratulate him and his family on those achievements. Would you welcome our dear brother, Dr. Maurice Pugh?
Thank you, Dr. Bailey. I think the one thing that I don't quite know is the sanity part. I'm still working through that. But it's indeed a delight to be in chapel with you on today. And like so many other, I am forever grateful for the role that Dallas Seminary has played in my life, personally and pastorally and professionally. Indeed, I have been blessed in so many ways by my association affiliation here with the seminary. Blessed, number one, because I came here and the one thing that I got was I learned the Word of God. So I thank God for these godly men and these godly women who have trained me to be skilled in how to preach and teach the Word. So I praise God for the ability in learning the Word of God. But I've been blessed in another way as well from Dallas Seminary, because not only did I learn the Word of God, but I also located a woman of God. And so I praise God for my wife, Jackie. She too has graduated, so just wave your hand and so stand up. So I learned the Word and I located a woman. And so she and I met here and we were married over in the chapel, which is now the bookstore. And so every time I go to buy a New Testament commentary, Dr. Honer, I still use those. For some strange reason, I remember my marriage vows. So I associate those two together as we were married over there. And so let me just, in our few moments together, read from 2 Timothy and then go to the Lord in prayer. And I just want to read a couple of verses here. 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning with verse 3. Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we do thank you for our few moments together, our brief time in your word, and we just pray that you will use your scriptures by your spirit to challenge us and to encourage us in the ministries that you've called us to do. So we ask you this in our Savior's name, we do pray, amen. It was Cedar Point in Sandusky, Ohio, where I had my first roller coaster experience. I had frequented this amusement park over the years, and ironically, I would always notice how much fun it appeared that those riding the roller coasters would have. I would watch them as they would have their arms raised high in the air, screaming at the top of their lungs as they're racing and roaring around the coaster's track. And on this eventful day, my young cousin Daniel talked me into my first roller coaster ride. I proceeded up the line like we normally do, and as I got into the roller coaster cart, I should have known something was not right when they secured me to my seat with this metal crossbar. After the click, I realized this was not going to be pretty. As I'm riding the roller coaster, 85 miles an hour, jerking and jolting along the way, I began to ask myself several profound questions. Number one, how did I get in this mess? Number two, when will it end so I can get out of this mess? And number three, how severely will I choke my cousin for talking me into this mess? And so once it finally ended and I got off and I catch my composure, one of the things I observed was how I thought the roller coaster ride was fun until I got on board. And when we look at this scripture, when we look at this text, I think Paul is challenging his son in the ministry, his young spiritual son, Timothy, about what it means to be involved in ministry. And why we've gathered here to prepare for ministry, we've gathered at seminary to learn the word, we've gathered in ministry to prepare to go out and do children and youth, and why we're preparing for that ministry ride of our life. Paul wants us to make sure we understand that there is a relationship here between ministry and hardship. That on the outside and on the peripheral, it seems like, man, people are having fun and they're doing small groups and they're leading Bible study. And if you just do the mission and the vision and the values, no offense, Dr. Malfers. But some way ministry will be this exciting and this exhilarating adventure, only to discover once you get on board. The disappointments begin to jerk and jolt you all around and leaving you wondering, when will this ride end? While at the same time asking God, why did I allow you to talk me into this? Paul tells Timothy, suffer hardship with me as a good soldier. That if we want to understand, I think, from this text, and what he wants Timothy to understand, man, is when you get engaged in ministry, I don't want you to be deceived. I don't want you to be disillusioned by the glitter and the glare and the lights action camera of what we see in ministry today and not understand that there is a fundamental issue that's associated with ministry and its hardship. And the way we understand how to endure that, I think very simply, Paul says, you must understand that ministry hardship exists. It says, like a good soldier, a Purple Heart kind of soldier, a Medal of Honor kind of soldier, a commendable kind of soldier. The one thing he understands is that inherent in soldiering is that it involves physical, mental and emotional duress that goes along with it. You can't be a soldier and not welcome hardship. He says you must understand that it exists. And no one or very few people in the history of Christendom probably understands what it means to suffer hardship like the Apostle Paul. From the moment he gave his life to Jesus, beaten and left for dead for the cause of Christ, frequenting visits to the magistrates and the kings and the governments where he has to constantly give a testimony of his relationship with Christ, having his closest associates and colleagues to defect and abandon him, regularly having to give a reason for why he's doing the ministry and the purity of his heart, because so many are questioning his motives. And if there's anyone who understands the hardship of ministry, it's Paul. And he says, Timothy, I want you to suffer hardship with me because I've experienced this. Paul wasn't looking for some misery loves company moment. He wasn't telling Timothy, I think, to go look for it. The imperative, suffer hardship, rings out. And I don't know what kind of imperative this is. I just think it's an imperative of reality. When you graduate, you can do that. I think what Paul is saying is the reality of ministry is that hardship will happen. It is inevitable. It is unavoidable. It is the nature of ministry that you have expectations and you have visions and you have people that you think are walking alongside of you. And when the pressure happens and the smoke clears, you realize that the only person is there is you and Jesus. And he says it happens. Hardship happens for the cause of Christ. He says, suffer hardship with me as a good soldier. So the way you endure is you have to understand it is inevitable. That it is more than just when you graduate and some of you are in your last year and you're looking forward to graduating and you think the hardest thing in life is locating a ministry. You think the hardest thing in life is finding the right benefit packet when you graduate from life. You think the hardest thing is finding the right geographical area where you can enjoy ministry. Paul says, when you look at ministry, those are not even the issue. He says, suffer hardship with me. I remember Dr. Hendricks telling my wife and I, you have not come to understand the pressures until you graduate from ministry. From seminary. It's not until you get involved that you understand this. But I think the second thing he says here is not only do you understand the ministry hardship exists, but I think you got to avoid just some common distractions, just some basic distractions. Because he says, listen to this, no soldier in active duty entangles himself or herself in the affairs of everyday life. He says there are some common distractions that good soldiers do not allow themselves to be entangled, to be interwoven in the common affairs of life. And we live in a society that distracts us in so many ways. The stuff of life. One day I took my children to the arcade, and while we're in the arcade, I have the audacity to try to work on a Sunday message. Bells and whistles and lights and pizza, and how can I focus on the message in the midst of an arcade? We're trying to do ministry in the midst of a societal arcade. And the temptation is for us to get entangled in the affairs of everyday life. And what he says is no soldier in active service, because he understands a fundamental difference. He understands the difference between active service and civilian life. And he understands that, yes, civilian life offers us some pleasures and some joys and some comforts and some convenience. And there's some things that civilian life offers. He says, but a good soldier understands that you can't enjoy kingdom life and civilian lifestyle at the same time. I wish I can guarantee the size of your ministry or the size of your building or the size of your income. I wish I can guarantee that you're going to have a financial package to compare with what you made before you started ministry. I wish I can guarantee all that. But that civilian lifestyle. There are many people from our church who have just come back from Iraq, and I'm always intrigued to sit down and ask, what is it really like? What is it really like? And they talk about the sand and the dust that they're inhaling and breathing. And they're talking about carrying backpacks over 100 pounds and over 100 degree weather. And they're talking about sleeping in tents and in hammocks and in huts and in the weather. And they're talking about all of those things. And you ask the question, why do you go through this? You know why? Because they've been called. They've been called. And when you understand you have been called for kingdom duties, and sometimes kingdom duties mean that you don't get the privilege of enjoying civilian life. Every now and then God will give you a temporary furlough. But the temporary furlough is to enjoy civilian life for a moment. There is not a temporary furlough once you've been called to active duty. To go from civilian life to kingdom purpose. is always kingdom to civilian, then back to kingdom. And that's the reality that even many of those in our churches, they want to enjoy civilian life, but they want a temporary furlough to participate in kingdom duties. And while civilian life may offer you pleasures, kingdom life offers you purpose. And kingdom life offers you something much greater. He says you can't be distracted. You can't allow yourself to be entangled. And what's happening, I think, in the church, and even for some of us as Christians, is that we're so busy looking at what people have in civilian life that we begin to envy. And we begin to say, God, how come I can't have that? How come I can't have the ministry that that person have? How come the size of my building can't be that size? He says, that is not your kingdom calling. He says, don't get distracted. But I love this last point. And Dr. Honer, you can appreciate this. No soldier entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that. You can just stop for a moment and just let that word, so that. That word, that purpose. Why is it that a good soldier, why is it that one who understands kingdom duties and kingdom responsibilities and understand that you've been called to active service, you've been called to duty, you've been called to pack your bags, you've been called to leave father and mother, and so you've been called to do kingdom work. How is it that you endure in the midst of it? And how is it that you don't allow yourself to be entangled so that you may please the one who has enlisted you? You can't read the life of Paul and not understand that his life was driven by a desire to please the one who saved him and died for him and redeemed him and called him and gave him purpose. And that's why Paul says in Acts, I do not consider my life as even dear to myself. Because my whole ambition in life is to please the one who has enlisted me. What keeps you going each and every day when it seems as though those who started out with you defect? What is it that keeps you going when you can't see the ministry progressing and advancing like you wanted to? What is it that keeps you going every day when you lay your head on your pillow at night? It is asking yourself the question, did I please the one who has enlisted me? Did I please the one who died for me? Did I please the one who called me? Did I please the one who gave himself for me? That was Paul's greatest ambition in life. And how do you please him? You please him, I think, by accomplishing the mission that he has called you to do. And that's why I like Acts when he says, I do not count my life as dear to myself, but only to do the thing which God has called me to do. That was his desire. And you saw it in the book of Acts. And then you get to 2 Timothy chapter 4. And he says, you know what? I'm at the end of my life. I'm on my deathbed. I'm on death row. But at the end of my life, I can say one thing. I fought a good fight. I finished the course. I kept the faith. I accomplished the mission that my Savior has given to me. He says, how do you do this? He says, you accomplish the mission. And once you accomplish the mission, you're ready to receive your medal of honor. Now there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness. I love the movie, The Dead Poets Society. Anybody remember that movie? Great movie. But you know, the end is classic. Many of you, if you haven't seen this movie, Robin Williams plays this professor who goes into this very elite school, and he has a group of students that he's leading and they're following, and he's changing their life and he's allowing them to see life completely different, and he's giving them purpose and he's giving them meaning in life. And Robin Williams was metaphorically crucified. And at the end of the movie, they're all in the classroom, and some of the followers had defected and some of them had abandoned Robin and some of them stayed true. And now at the very end of the movie, they're in the classroom. Knock on the door, and Robin Williams comes into the room And you can see the tension on their face as they wanted to honor their leader. So he walks in and he gets his belongings, and on the way out, in honor and recognition of their commitment and their devotion to their leader, they begin to stand on their desk. Oh, captain, my captain. All the way down to the one who had the least amount of courage at that moment, he stands on his desk and he says, oh, captain, my captain. The one who was most unsure about his reason and his existence at this elite school stands on his desk. Oh, captain, my captain. And they all stand on their desk in honor of their leader and their loyalty to their leader. And as they stand there, Robin Williams looked at his students, his devoted followers, and he says, thank you, boys. The affirmation that I recognize what you have done, your loyalty and your commitment. Paul says, man, at the end of the journey, to be able to stand before your commanding officer, knowing that you have commissioned, knowing that you have fulfilled the mission, knowing that you have received the medal, all that is great. But the final word you want to hear is the affirmation from your commander in chief. Well done, my good and faithful servant. What sustains you during the hardship of ministry? Number one is knowing that it exists. Number two is not being distracted. But most of all, man, is that desire to please him. And it's that desire to one day be able to hear him say, well done. You were faithful over a few things. I will now reward you with many. May get that on earth. You may not. But what keeps you going is knowing one day I can stand before my Savior and say, oh Lord, my Lord. And then I can hear him say, well done, my good and faithful servant. Let's pray. Father, what a challenging life that we witness in the life of the Apostle Paul. We have no idea what hardship means. We have no idea what it means to count the cost. We have no idea what it means to follow you. We have no idea what it means to experience the realities of ministry, the realities of family, the realities of the economy. We have no idea what Paul must have gone through. And yet to sustain, even when those who were closest to him abandoned him, when people questioned his philosophy of ministry and his heart for ministry and his motive in ministry, when, as Corinthians said, he was left for dead, he was beaten, he was bruised, he suffered shipwreck, disappointments by the hand of his countrymen, but yet to understand, Timothy, the reality of ministry is hardship. But suffer with me as a good soldier. Because at the end of the day, the greatest commendation that we can receive is not only the accomplishment of the mission, is not only the medal of honor, the crown of righteousness, but is the affirmation from my master. Well done, my good and faithful servant. I ask your blessing upon these students as they matriculate and keep their focus, keep their heart in it and for you. In our Savior's name, we do pray. Amen. God bless you and thank you.